is about how good God is and then get me to come up and talk. Why don't you stand up and say good day to someone for a minute? All right, everyone take a seat and get carried away. Let's pray. Father, this morning we stand and we echo the words of Scripture. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But what an amazing privilege to be a part of your people and hear testimonies of your goodness. Testimonies of the way that you are working not only in health but in hearts. And our lives are being transformed by the work of your Spirit and the power of your own word, the truth. And so, Lord, as we turn our attention to this now, we ask that you would speak to us, help us to understand you, help us to know you in your text, help us to realize our need for you, help us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that we have received to be children of God. Lord, we are needy people and need your help in this, so we ask for it in the powerful, miracle-working name of Jesus. Amen. So this week's easy on one level to speak about and difficult on another. Easy because I don't think the text itself is actually very complicated or difficult. The complicated part is how we put it into action, how we live it out. So we may be sort of on the back end of last week when we started to look through the Sermon on the Mount series and we dealt with the issue of not retaliating. Now, this subject matter that we're dealing with today is not going to be extremely difficult. I don't think Jesus has moved on to another topic. And we've said that a number of times in our series already. It's as if Jesus, in one sense, was sort of turning our hearts into the light a little bit and allowing the light of the truth of the Word of God to sort of refract a little bit in different ways, sort of casting sort of that spectrum of light that you get as truth passes through and we see our own hearts revealed. And so last week, as we dealt with not retaliating in chapter 5, verses 38 down to verse 42. Now in verse 43, Jesus moves on to sort of talk about this whole idea of loving our enemies. And these verses have the potential to be somewhat controversial. They are lifestyle altering truths if we grasp them, if we put them into practice. You see, we live in a world which is quickly polarizing. Everyone's sort of getting into camps really quickly. And once upon a time, there was a lot of sense of sort of just, okay, shrug your shoulders. When I was a Christian at high school, I can remember my youth group and things like that, and people sort of saying, you know, it's really tough to be a Christian at high school. And it was, and yet in another way it wasn't, because I mean, I just went to a state school up in Queensland. They're pretty rough. But when someone said to me, Chris, what do you want to do? Do you want to come to my place on Sunday? And I'd say, no, I'm not. I can't. And they'd say, well, what are you doing? And I'd say, I'm going to church. And most of the responses were just like, oh, okay, cool. That was it. I rarely ever got, you know, no one chased me with a brick and tried to kill me because I was a Christian. They didn't even really make fun of me a great deal. It was just sort of this real, okay, well, that's cool. If that's good for you, don't come talking to me about it. But if that's good for you, well, good. Okay? But that was a long time ago. And the world we're living in today is changing. It's changing rapidly. Even in the last few years, we've seen a massive push within our culture to sort of put your flag up and wave it, and I'm in this camp and you're in that camp. I mean, if we as a church vocally stand up and say that God's intended desire for marriage was for one man and one woman to live together in covenant relationship, saying that publicly now gets called you a bigot or a fundamentalist or cult-like speech. In fact, if you were to talk about that, and even in some states of the United States of America at the moment, it's a prosecutable crime. It's called hate speech. And it's not just on the topic of marriage or homosexuality, it's growing ever stronger. There is a growing intolerance for intolerance. The world that we are living in is changing. Even as we sit here this morning, to say that Jesus is the only way to salvation, you will be called out. You'll be called narrow, bigoted. You'll be called an extremist. And that is a dirty word in Australia now. Make no mistake about it. If you call yourself a Christian, you had better get ready, because our world is changing. It has been easy to call yourself a Christian in Australia. I didn't say it was easy to be a Christian in Australia. That's different. Following Jesus, a disciple's walk after Jesus, is never easy. But to call yourself a Christian, to identify with the morals and ethics of Christianity in Australia, has been easy. But it won't always be. In fact, it's already changing. If you call yourself what the early Christians called themselves, that we are people of the way. The first time that people got called Christians, it was an insult. You know that? Other people called followers of Jesus Christians, and it was an insult. The Christians, those that actually followed Jesus, they called themselves people of the way. As someone who is a person of the way, as people of the way here in Raymond Terrace, what will we do when the world really starts to turn against us? How will we respond to those who openly oppose the gospel and us? And that's what Jesus turns his attention to in the next section of the Sermon on the Mount series that we're looking at. So if you have your Bibles, make sure they're turned to Matthew 5, 43. We're going to read from there down to verse 48, which is the end of chapter 5. And as far as the text goes, we're a third of the way through our series in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Matthew 5, verse 43, reading from the English Standard Version, says this: "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, let's try and move through this quickly so we don't run out of time. Again, last week I talked about this prevailing worldview, this way of constructing reality around you to make sense of it. And Jesus returns to the same theme when he says, "You have heard that it was said." Okay, Jesus is describing a way of viewing the world, a way of interacting in the world in our relationships, a way of thinking about life and reality. He's talking about a common worldview that we all identify with to some degree. And I don't think we need to pull it apart a great deal to try and make sense of it. We don't have to come up with heaps of illustrations or anything. I think we understand this idea. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I think Jesus is highlighting the fact that our heart's default position, we are prone to identifying with people who are like us. We love them. But those that are not like us, in fact, those who might stand against us, well, we hate them. We cast judgment pretty quickly. And last week we talked about that a lot. Those that we feel are deserving of judgment, deserving a type of behavior, and those that, you know, deserve good things. And Jesus broke that down and stripped it away. He was talking about not retaliating last week. And we saw that Jesus wants us to respond to others in a way that represents and echoes the way that God has responded to us. That we, who deserved rejection by God, instead received lavish, extravagant grace. So, love your neighbor, as Jesus goes into this section, love your neighbor looks a bit like this. Be kind and affectionate towards people like me. Okay? That's the way we sort of would tend to think. Even if we don't use the word neighbor, we think the people that are like me, I will show and extend love, kindness and affection and service towards them. But everybody else, well, you're on your own. In fact, as far as we don't like them, and if we were bold enough at times, we might say we hate them. Okay? So Jesus is just revealing something. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's kind of like the mentality of life, which is a phrase that we might use a bit more often. You scratch my back, and I'll scratch yours, okay? Where we live in this sort of club mentality in life, where we isolate ourselves into our little groups, and we say, well, you're like me, and I'm like you. Let's look after each other. But those people out there, and we can sort of get into this mentality of these out there people. We don't even know who they are, really, but they're out there, and they're out to get us, and we hate them, all right? It can be a bit like an amateur production of, I think, The Godfather. Who's seen that old Marlon Brando movie, The Godfather? You're allowed to say that you've seen that movie in church. That's all right. You can. I'm not even going to pretend to try and do that, you know, vocal thing that he does. But I can remember lines out of it. You know, there's this whole sort of mentality and that whole genre of type of film about the mob and all those sorts of things. When you're in the family, you're in the family, you know. But if you're not in the family, if you cross me, then you be careful because I'm going to hunt you down. I'm going to put concrete boots on you. You're going to go into the river, okay? And we can sometimes fall in the trap in our lifestyle of actually living like that. Where those that are like us, Jesus says, oh yes, love them. But anyone not like us, anyone who stands against us, well, we hate them. But there's a problem with that. A very big problem. And Jesus is going to dismantle it for us and wants to rebuild an understanding, a way of life as a Christian, as someone who is part of the kingdom, that we would understand why there's a problem with that. The problem is that we are beneficiaries. We have benefited from a gospel, from the good news of God, who didn't treat us like that. I love it when I have not spoken to the person who's, not that I love not speaking to Mark, but when I've not spoken to Mark about exactly all the passages and what I'm going to be doing, and Mark starts reading from Romans 5. Because I'm reading from Romans 5. So grab your Bibles and turn to Romans 5. I want you to just take 11 verses, which we could spend a couple of mornings on at least, but I just want to read through 11 verses without commenting on them, and then just highlight two particular phrases that I think are important for us to see. Romans 5, starting from verse 1. Again, from the ESV, says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Now, there is just a bucket load of really, really important stuff in that about the gospel. But let me just highlight two things that I think relate back to what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5. I tried to emphasize them a little bit as I was speaking, but here they are. Think about these key ideas. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Here's the other one that I want you to try and mentally highlight. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. While we were enemies. Here's what Romans 5 doesn't say. It doesn't say, when we cleaned up our act, God let us in the door. Doesn't say that. Or it doesn't say, God saved us after we turned over a new leaf and promised to never do it again. It doesn't say that. It says, while we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. And it also says, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God. So this is important for us to understand. That's what the gospel is about. The gospel is good news for the enemies of God. Because while we were enemies, God reconciled us. While we were weak, while we were ungodly, God saved us. Not after we turned our act around. Not after we sort of pulled our socks up and got better and said, I'm going to try harder, God. Yes, I'm trying hard enough and I've made it. God now loves me. It's not what it says. That's not the gospel. The gospel is good news for you and I because we are weak, ungodly, and enemies. That's us. And the good news of the gospel is that while we're here saying, I am an enemy of you, God, God says, give it your best shot. Jesus and the grace that I can show through him is bigger and stronger than any hatred that you have towards God. You are an enemy of God. And so this idea of what Jesus is talking about back in Matthew 5 is so important. Because if we live that lifestyle where we turn away from loving people like us and hating enemies, and we start to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, we reflect, we represent the same gospel that saved us. The same gospel where we were enemies of God and God loved us. For God so loved the world, full of enemies, full of haters, full of opposers. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, because that's what we deserve, but have life, everlasting life. So Matthew 5:44, that I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. That's the command. If you're looking for a command, something to do out of this text, that's it. And I dare you to twist it around to suit your own needs. You can't. It's so simple. Love your enemies. Well, what Jesus was really meaning there, you can't do it. It's just so plain and simple. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. So you can drop a list. Here are my enemies. There they are. Here are those who persecute me. Okay, you've just got your prayer list. They're the people we're praying for. They're the people on that list that Jesus is saying, don't get caught up in the old world view. Write out your list of people who are your enemies, those that are persecuting you. You've got a prayer list, and you've got a list of people that this week you can look to bless, that you can look to serve, that you can look to show kindness to. Do they deserve it? No. Does that matter? Go back to last week. No. Because that's not what the gospel is about. You didn't deserve salvation. I didn't deserve salvation. I was an enemy of God, and God so loved the world. The command is simple. Putting into practice is not. Because your heart is like my heart. Those that are enemies, those that persecute, is it easy to love them? No. Is it easy to sit down and give good time of prayer towards them? And not the sort of prayers where we get down and kneel and, Lord, strike them down. That's not what Jesus is. That's not in the heart of what he's talking about. He's not asking you to go back to the Psalms. Steve and I were talking about this as we were coming in the door this morning. There's all these Psalms. They're called imprecatory Psalms. They're the ones where we sort of don't know what to make of them, really, because the psalmist is going, God, smash their teeth. Break their bones. I mean, this is pretty full-on stuff. Jesus is not asking us now to pray those prayers. He's saying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, because that represents the gospel. And it has a reason. It's right there in verse 45. So that. Okay? So that. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So this command is broken into two parts. What you must do, and an objective or a goal, something that will occur, something that happens when you do that. The first part, very simple, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. The second bit is the reason. It's the so that. I think I've said it here numerous times. There's a unfortunate. None of my kids are actually here. They're all out somewhere. But the Thomas genes run pretty deep and strong. So I all my life got, oh, Chris, you look so much like your dad. And as I get older and grayer and fatter, I get it even more. People meet me and they'll say, oh, Chris, you're so much like your dad. And it doesn't stop with me, because now my poor kid, my sons, Jaden and some, you know, Caleb, oh, Chris, you can tell who your sons are. You know, and sorry, boys, you know, I can't do much about that now. And the funny thing is that my youngest, Matthew, who biologically is not my son, and yet I've held him for the last 6 years. He's turned six now. I can't tell you how many times people have walked up and just gone, oh, isn't he so much like his dad? And I go, well, actually, I've met his dad. And he is. He's a lot. And so there's this whole weird thing about nature and nurture, you know, the genes that you're born with, and yet there's also a way of becoming like those that you live with. That our little Maddie has learnt the habits of being in the Thomas family. Pray for him, poor kid, you know. He's learnt little idiosyncratic sort of ways of responding, and smiles and jokes and things that he does that he's learnt. It's learnt behavior. But then also there's DNA, there's genes, there's ways that he's designed that he got from his biological parents. And Jesus is saying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute, so that you will be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So when we love enemies and pray for those who persecute, we represent the DNA of our Father. We show everyone around us, and they look at us and they go, I know who your dad is. And it's not because you grew a beard and look like Jesus in all the story books. Sorry, Mark. It's because you look like your Father. You act like your Father. You walk like your Father. You respond like your Father. You demonstrate what it means to be a part of the family of God when you act that way. So that. Now, you might have a couple of objections. We all do. So let's just finish with the two objections that Jesus deals with, and then we're done. The concept is radical. To love our enemies. Now, it's even hard to speak about this in Australia to a certain degree, because I don't think we even know what it means to have enemies, or to really understand what it means for those who persecute. I mean, I know things can be tough sometimes. People might raise their eyebrows at you when you say you're a Christian. It can be. Look, I'm not trying to put down some of the tough things that happen to us in Australia as being a Christian. It can be. It can be awkward. We can be shamed by family. We can be shunned by people. All of those things are true. But when Jesus said to his listeners, and there are people scattered all around this world today, when they hear this, love your enemy, they're thinking of the person who is hunting them down to kill them. Or the person who destroyed their family, or burnt their church to the ground, or killed their pastor. That's what they're thinking of. And yet it doesn't make this truth any less true or any less important. We look like our Father when we love our enemies and when we pray for those who persecute you. And we can have objections. And there are two that Jesus deals with. And the first is in Matthew 5:45, when he starts off by saying, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is completely impartial. His common grace poured out on all this earth. The sun came up this morning. It was a bit foggy, at least where I lived. But then the sun burnt away the fog, and the sunshine on a cool morning came in, and it was beautiful. And I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't have any righteousness of my own, but I live in the righteousness of my Savior. And the sun shone on the righteous. But you know what? Next door, Luke and Lindy are away at the moment, but so not them. But the other next door, he doesn't know Jesus. He actually lives quite a lifestyle which is opposed. He doesn't like to talk about Jesus. But guess what? He walked outside and we greeted each other over the fence. The sun was shining on him as well. Unbelievable. I thought it would have been sunny on my side of the fence. And raining and cold and storms and maybe lightning bolts coming. But it didn't. The sun shone on the righteous and the sun shone on the unrighteous. And in the middle of summer when we're dying for rain, when it's dry and barren and the storm cloud comes up, it does not just rain in your yard. It rains on the unrighteous as well. God shows no partiality. He pours out His grace and His love on common, that common sense of understanding grace. He pours it out on all alike. And so when we show no partiality, we look like Him. The second objection, it's a very short one, even though it's quite a few verses. The basic idea is this. You may think that you are being really good by loving those that are lovely and being hateful towards those that are hateful. You may even think that you're being a bit like God. But Jesus says, you're no different to the rest of the world when you live like that. He said, tax collectors love to gather together and pat each other on the back. Everyone hated tax collectors, but the tax collectors had their own little clubhouse meetings. And when they got together, they all loved each other. Pat each other on the back. We're so awesome. Everyone out there, they hate us. They don't understand us. But we're so awesome. Jesus says, when you love each other and hate all those people out there, you're just like tax collectors. And the people that he was speaking to would have just gone, we are not like tax collectors. They're terrible. Jesus, you're just like them. Or the Gentiles. He's speaking to a Jewish audience, you know. Gentiles were dogs to the Jews. Dogs. You'd walk to the other side of the road. You wouldn't even greet them. They were subhuman. And Jesus says, you're just like the Gentiles. Disgusting language, Jesus. Don't say that. We're not like the Gentiles. He says, you are. When you love your own kind and hate everybody else, you are just like the tax collectors. You're just like the Gentiles. You are no different to the rest of the world. And so for us as Christians today, we need to hear this. When Jesus says, look like your Father, He's calling you to not look like the rest of the world. He's saying, you will stand out. You will look different. You will be different. There's no blending in here. If you love enemies and pray for those who persecute you, you look like your Father and you look different to everybody else. You look different. I grew up in an Aboriginal community. You know when you get your school kids' photos out and you show some poor unsuspecting visitor to your house, would you like to look at my children? Oh yes, that'd be great. These are their class photos for the last 10 years. Look at how much they've changed. Oh yes, you're polite and you nod. At least I do. But often, because they're not your children, if you're just looking at them, you sort of struggle to pick them out in the crowd. You sort of think, oh yeah, they're all in the same school uniform and they've all got dorky haircuts and oh yes, that's your child up the back there, is it? And You don't have to do that for the first 5 years of my school pictures. I was the only white kid, okay? I lived in a small Aboriginal community with a school of about 300 kids, sort of K to 10 sort of age group, and we'd all line up on school photo days, and there's me. I'm the only white kid in the picture. No one says, "Oh, which one's your son?" They don't do that. They'd look at it, "Oh, there's Chris," you know. I look different. I don't look better. I don't look worse. I look different. I look like my dad. That's one thing. But I also look different. If you are a person of the way, Jesus says, look like your father. And look different. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Not easy. It's what we're called to do. Can we do it on our own? No. We need a greater righteousness. We need a heart transplant. We need lots of prayer. And lots of doing this together. So let's pray. Jesus, it seems impossible. It seems impossible us to call us to the same standard that you have. And yet that's what you've done. You have loved us when we were your enemies. You died for us while we were ungodly, while we were opposed to everything about you. You laid down your life for us. You showed us the greatest act of love this world has ever seen. And Lord, we will get it wrong lots, but will you help us as your church here in Raymond Terrace to look like our Father and to stand out in the crowd? We want to represent the gospel. We want to show people what it looks like when you are loved as an enemy. Help us to do it. It's difficult. But empower us and change us and equip us. Teach us with the gospel how to share and show the gospel. Lord, we need your help, so we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish there. No last song. I killed the last song, I think. Thank you for your patience. There is tea and coffee at the back. Your children are out there. Go get them if you have them. Your children, not somebody else's. Except I've got three up there. You can take those for a little while this afternoon if you'd like. Guys, let's just encourage each other. Don't make tea and coffee just about, "Oh, wasn't the footy game last night great?" Share stories about how God's changing and working on your heart and encourage one another in it. Okay, pray for one another. If someone says, "Can you pray for me this week?" Don't say, "I will." Say, "Can I now?" Okay? Go and have a great coffee and a great week. Thanks, guys.